Today we have a guest speaker. He is my professor in the Expositors Academy. He comes here twice a year, and he trains us on how to teach the different genres in the Bible, how to teach it more clearly and accurately, and it has been a tremendous blessing to me personally. And Tim married his bride Tina in December of 1989, and since then the Lord has blessed them with 5 children. Tim graduated from UCLA with a degree in electrical engineering. While working as an engineer and serving in the leadership of the local church in Idaho, Tim began to strongly desire to enter the ministry full-time and be better equipped to teach and preach the Word of God. Tim completed the Master of Divinity degree program at the end of 2006 at the Master Seminary and is currently pursuing the Doctorate of Ministry degree in order to be better equipped for training pastors. Tim has been on staff at Calvary Bible Church in Burbank, California, since January 2006. Church, it's an honor, privilege, and a joy to welcome a good friend of mine and my professor, Pastor Tim Carnes. Let's give the Lord a big hand.
Mayon buntag. Good morning. It's a wonderful privilege to be here with you and to fellowship with you and just sharing a wonderful time of singing. Thank you to those of you who led our worship time. That was great. It was wonderful. As Pastor TJ mentioned, I'm here involved in the pastor's training ministry and helping pastors in preaching and how to study the scriptures. And don't tell anybody else, but actually your pastor is one of the best students in the class, all right? Let's just keep that between us. Especially don't tell his dad, all right? No, it's just been wonderful. You had a chance to meet my wife, Tina, and as Pastor TJ mentioned, we have 5 children. Most of them are grown. The youngest is 16, but the rest of them are now adults. Our 2 oldest children, I became a Lolo last year, so he's almost 9 months old, and my second daughter is also now pregnant, so dalawang apo, so 2 of them, so we're very blessed. I would encourage you ladies, by the way, if you're able to come. I don't know, was the mom's one open as well, the Thursday? Really, if you're able, come to that. My wife has been great with our children, and she's shown me a lot and been an example to me. I would encourage you ladies, with young kids or older kids, or even Lolas, come to that. You will be blessed and encouraged, because even if our kids are out of our home, we don't stop being parents, right? And so, but those of you with children in the home or you're considering children, I really would encourage if you can make the time to come, please do that. I think you'll be blessed. Our family's definitely been blessed by my wife's work with our kids. So before we go to God's Word this morning, I'd like to ask Him to bless our time as we look to the truth from His Scripture, okay? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we've been privileged this morning to sing praises to You. Lord, we are a people that do not deserve to even be in Your presence. And yet You welcome us because of what Your Son has done. Lord, we do not deserve even to speak to You, and yet You hear us because of what Your Son has done. We're so grateful that You care for us, that You are faithful, that You walk with us, that You watch over us. And Lord, even in those times that You bring that are difficult, we know that You do not abandon us, but even mean for those times to be used, Lord, for good in our lives and for Your glory. Thank You for Your Son, for sending Him to us to rescue us. We're so grateful, Lord Jesus, that You came. And it's my prayer that Your Spirit will work in our hearts this morning as we look to Your Word, and that You would be magnified, and that we would all leave desiring to glorify You. And we pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, to start our time this morning, I want you to imagine this. Imagine if you were completely blind from birth. What would that be like? What would it be like if you had never been able to see? How would that have impacted you? Most of us here have no idea what that would be like. But there are many in this world who do. In fact, in my country, in the United States, there are approximately 1.5 million people who are legally blind. There's close to 10 million people who have some sort of visual impairment or problem with their eyes that impairs their vision. Just imagine if you were in that condition. You know, Jesus was sensitive to those suffering from blindness. In fact, if you look through the Gospels, the healing miracle that Jesus performed most was giving sight to the blind. And who can forget the story of Bartimaeus, right? Do you remember him as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem from Jericho and there's this man crying out and the people are telling him to be quiet and trying to shoo him away? And Jesus, he stopped. He took notice of that man, asked him what he wanted, and healed him. I think Jesus showed a particular sensitivity to those with that condition. And this morning, we're going to go back a few months before Bartimaeus and look at the story of an encounter that Jesus had with another blind man. You've been going through a series called Encounters with Jesus, right? Well, we're going to see another one where a particular blind man has an encounter with the Lord Jesus. And it was a day that changed his life forever. And it's my prayer as we look at his story in John chapter 9 that will also change yours. We'll be in John chapter 9, if you could turn there with me. It's the ninth chapter in John's Gospel. And the setting for this chapter is Jesus had been in the temple. He had been there on the Feast of Booths. It was a big feast. Everyone in Israel would come. It was one of the three major feasts of the year that they would celebrate. Jesus had been in the temple, as was his custom, teaching. But there was conflict. There were problems with particularly the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. And on this particular day, they had tried to stone him because of his claim. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. His claim to be Yahweh himself. And they wanted to stone him, but they were unable to. Jesus was able to escape. And as he's coming out of the temple, he comes upon a blind man. Let's pick it up in John chapter 9. We'll be in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Let's stop here for a minute. We see here now that as Jesus, it's like he's exiting the temple, he comes upon a blind man. Now, we don't know the blind man's name here, but we are told that he was blind from birth and that he was a beggar. Sadly, in those days, if you had a particular disability, you would be, the only way you could survive would be to beg. And most often, people would go and beg at the temple, near the temple gates, hoping that someone who's bringing in a sacrifice or an offering might give them some. And so here, this man sits. Now imagine his condition. What if you were him? You're coming there every day. You sit at the temple gates. You can't see anything. You can hear people going in and out. You can hear people walking by you, and all the while your hands are out hoping that they will give you something. Many times the man was ignored, but not this day. Jesus noticed him. And the disciples seemed to have picked up on that. Jesus probably had been staring at him or looking at least long enough so the disciples noticed that he's looking at this blind man. And so they begin a conversation. They ask Jesus, so how did this man get this way? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Now, that betrays a belief that the people had in their day that was, if anything bad had happened to you, then it must be because you did something wrong. Actually, a lot of people think that today too, don't they? Sometimes that is the case, but not always, as Jesus corrects them here. But what struck me as odd about their question wasn't just that they asked if the parents had done something wrong, but they asked if the blind man had done something wrong. Now, doesn't that seem a little strange to you? Because how long has he been blind? Since birth, right? So that would mean he would have had to have sinned while in his mother's womb before he was born. Doesn't that seem a little odd? Well, actually, it turns out there was a belief taught by the rabbis in Jesus' day that infants, before they were born, could sin. In fact, there's some rabbinical literature that says that Esau had sinned against Jacob when they wrestled in their mother's womb. And there's another instance where a rabbi said that if a woman who was pregnant went to worship a false god or an idol, that actually the baby was also participating in that idol worship. And so they believed infants, before they were born, could sin. And so that's what led to this question. But Jesus said, look, guys, you're missing the point. Notice verse 4, he says there, focus not on a person's condition, but focus on doing good to others. Don't worry about why they are in the place they are in. And Jesus says there that this man's condition was for an incredible purpose, to bring God glory and for the good of this man, as we're going to see here in a minute. And then Jesus does something also rather peculiar, is he spits on the ground. And he spits enough to make some mud. Now, young boys love this part of the story, right? Jesus spitting. Well, Jesus spit! And I won't go into more of the detail of that, but he makes enough spit to make mud. And he puts it on the man's eyes. Now, why did Jesus do that? Could he not have just spoken a word and the man be healed? Could he not have just thought a thought and the man be healed? We saw other instances of that where Jesus would speak a word, or he didn't even need to be near a person to heal them. But here, he spits on the ground, makes mud, puts it on his eyes, and tells him to go wash. Now, why did he do that? Was this a particularly difficult disease that needed some extra effort? Was there some healing properties within the dirt that Jesus needed in order to do this miracle? Was he wanting the man to perform some action to show a step of faith? Listen, when I studied this passage, there are pages and pages and pages of scholars arguing about why Jesus used mud on his eyes. In fact, many trees have died trying to explain what is behind the reason that Jesus did the miracle this way. You know what? I think there's a couple of answers, two parts to this. One, I think the simple answer is this. Jesus spit on the ground, put mud on his eyes, and told him to wash because that's how Jesus wanted to do it. It's not that hard. He can do whatever he wants, right? That's how he chose to do it for this man. But Jesus never did anything haphazardly or without thought. I think there's a particular purpose Jesus had in doing it this way. In fact, if you notice verse 7, John, the writer of this passage, gives us a clue. Notice that he says this. After Jesus tells the man to go to the pool of Siloam, John inserts a little comment there. Do you see it in verse 7? Where it says, the pool, the name of Siloam means what? Sent. So he inserts this particular comment. Now, the pool of Siloam, which means sent, it was located about half a kilometer or so southwest of the temple. It was built around 700 B.C. by Hezekiah, and actually about, I think in 2004, they discovered this pool. They were digging a trench for some drainage, and they found this ancient pool there, and it turns out they found the pool of Siloam. And so Jesus tells the man to go there, and then John inserts this little comment. Now, the pool's name means sent. Why do you think John says that? Was he just a detail-oriented person and wanted to let us know what it meant? Or is there a particular importance and significance of that name? Well, this tells us something very important. It tells us the significance of this miracle was not in Jesus using mud to put on his eyes. The significance is where he sent the man to go wash it off. And he sent the man, the one who was sent, Jesus Christ, sent the blind man to the pool of sent. You see a connection here? In fact, if we were to go back to John chapter 7 and John chapter 8 and the whole discussion that took place in the temple, it was really an argument as if Jesus was sent from the Father or not. And so here we have a miracle where Jesus, and notice in verse 4 says there that he's sent from the Father, sends a man to a pool named Sent. What do you think the emphasis here? What is John trying to show us? That this man, Jesus Christ, is in fact sent from God. In fact, that will be the argument that happens a little later with the Pharisees. So I think that is the main purpose that Jesus performs a miracle in the way he did. He's drawing attention to his own identity, that the sent one sent the blind man to this pool named Sent. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, after Jesus tells him to do this, I'm sure the man probably thought, you know, what have I got to lose? I might as well go try. Keep in mind, he didn't ask Jesus for help. He didn't even know Jesus was walking by, necessarily, until probably when the miracle took place. So he goes to the pool, washes off his eyes, and what happens? When he opens them, he can see. Can you imagine that? Again, I don't think we can. To have not seen anything for your entire life and all of a sudden open your eyes and be given sight. Imagine how excited that man must have been. Well, he comes back from the pool, he goes to his neighborhood, and he tells his neighbors what had happened. And that caused a lot of confusion, right? Because some of the neighbors are going, is that, and we're not given his name, so let me just give him the name Joe, all right? Is that Joe? I'm not adding to Scripture, by the way. I'm just giving a, you know, right? So Joe is there. Yes, it's me. And some people are going, well, it looks like him, but it can't be him. And others are going, yeah, I think it is him. And so to sort this mess out and this confusion, they decide they're going to take the man to the religious leaders in their community, to the Pharisees. And so that's where we end up. Let's pick the story back up in verse 13. Here we see this. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Okay, so we come to find out a very important thing about this particular healing. It took place on the Sabbath. And for the Pharisees, they had added many laws to the Sabbath, right? The original law in the 10 words was to keep the Sabbath as a day where you do not do any work. Well, they added a bunch of regulations and rules and laws on top of that. They said that even if you were to knead dough, like to make bread, you couldn't do any kneading on the Sabbath day. Well, Jesus, when he made the mud, was mixing it together, right? So there was sin number one in their eyes. Another regulation or law at the time was that you could not do any healing, that doctors were not allowed to do any help or any healing on the Sabbath unless it was a life-threatening situation. Well, Jesus blew it there too, according to them. And thirdly, you were not allowed to anoint anyone's eyes with oil or any kind of wet substance. So in their minds, this Jesus was a wretched sinner. He had broken 3 of our regulations, let alone telling the man to go further than a Sabbath day's journey to get healed in the water. And so to them, Jesus was this sinner who had broken the Sabbath. So they had trouble reconciling or understanding the fact that God would use Jesus to heal this blind man. Something's wrong with this story in their minds. And so they decide, you know what? Maybe this man wasn't really born blind. Let's bring his parents in here and see if this is really the guy that was born blind as he claimed. And so let's pick it up in verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Okay, so parents are brought in, right? Can you see here how this amazing miracle has now turned into a courtroom drama? And so they bring the parents in because certainly this man's claim to be blind has to be untrue. Parents come in, right? All right, parents. Is Joe here your son? Yes. Now, Joe's saying here that he was blind from birth. Is that the case? Well, yes. This is our son. He was born blind. And then they ask, who did it? We have no idea. Ask him. He's old enough. Let him answer. In America, we have a phrase for something like that. When you try to blame someone else, that's called throwing them under the bus. So they threw Joe, their son, under the bus. And what's interesting here is, why did they do that? They were afraid, right? Anybody that would say Jesus was the Messiah or did anything that could point to him being the Messiah, they were thrown out of the synagogue. They were thrown out of their gathering. That was a big deal in that community. And so the parents here say, well, we have no idea. Now, listen, our youngest daughter has some severe physical disabilities. She can't walk. She's paralyzed. Been paralyzed from birth. Let me tell you this. If God healed her one day and she got up out of that wheelchair, who do you think she's going to come running to and tell them she's healed? And if she knew the identity of that person that healed her, do you think she would tell her parents? Oh, yes. I mean, notice in this story, the man goes back to his community and he tells all his neighbors Jesus did it. It's highly unlikely that his parents would not have heard that. Now, we're not told explicitly from the text, but as a parent of a disabled child, I'm pretty sure what happened. His parents knew, but they were afraid. So they said nothing. Well, ask him. So the Pharisees at this point, we can't deny that this man actually has been healed of blindness, but it must not be Jesus. The blind man must be telling us a false story here. So they bring him in again to interrogate him again. Let's look at verse 24. So, for a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone who opened the eyes of a man born blind, that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Amazing. Here these Pharisees are confronted with the truth that a blind man has been healed. A man born blind from birth. And they know it was Jesus who did it. But they refuse to believe it. In fact, they're so angry with this guy that they kick him out, right? They say, "Look, man, this person," and notice they never use the name Jesus here. Did you notice that? The Pharisees just call him this man or this fellow. They don't even want to speak the name. And they tell him, "Look, this man he's a sinner. He could not have been the one that healed you. He's a Sabbath breaker." But that doesn't sit well with our ex-blind man. He's not blind anymore, right? So we can't keep calling him the blind man. He's the ex-blind man, the healed man. And so Joe, the healed man, says, "Look, I already told you." And the verb tense here of them saying it again is they've been asking him over and over and over again. And he said, "Look, I keep giving you the same answer. You can turn this light brighter on my eyes. I'm not going to change my story," because that's what really happened. They don't get him to change his story. And then I think he realizes what they're doing. He sees the hypocrisy. And so at the end there, he goes, so why do you keep asking me? Are you wanting to be his disciples too? Well, that lit the fuse. They were furious with him and told him he was a sinner from birth. And they put him out of the temple, or we'd like to call that. They gave him the right foot of fellowship right on out the door. And so this man that had been healed was now proclaiming the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees refused to listen. They refused to listen. Right? They said, "As for this man, we don't know if God sent him or not." Notice this idea of being sent. That was the issue. "We don't know where he's from." And the man said, the blind man, ex-blind man, said, "Well, how is this? You guys, aren't you the ones that are supposed to know this kind of stuff? He healed me, and that's never happened before." Which is a true statement based on the records that they had at the time. There's no recorded healing of a man born blind in the Old Testament. And as far as the rabbinic teachings that we have access to, there is nothing recorded in any of those of a person born blind who was healed. And so the man's saying, "Look, this Man, Jesus has done an incredible thing. He's done something that's never happened before, as far as we know. And notice the progression of this man's description, the ex-blind man's description of Jesus. In verse 11, he simply says he's the man who's called Jesus. In verse 17, he says he's a prophet. In verse 31, he says he is God-fearing and does his will. And then in verse 33, he says he must be from God. And they said, look, this man from God, he could never have the power. He said that he could never have the power to do anything. Pharisees didn't want to hear it. Now, at this point, it's important to ask, as within any story that you read in the Bible, why is this story here? What was the author's purpose for telling us about this story? There were many other examples of Jesus healing blind people in the Gospels. Certainly John was aware of those. This is a story that wasn't told in any of the other Gospels. Why did John tell us this story? Why did he include it here? Was it just to show yet another amazing miracle about from Jesus? Certainly it does show that. But there's one even more critical reason, more important reason that John gives us this story. And it has to do with a key spiritual truth that he does not want us to miss. For you see, John chapter 9, the main point is not the healing of a blind man here. Yes, the issue that he's addressing is blindness, but he's wanting to show us a blindness of a different kind. And we see that in verses 35 to 41. At the end of the story, we see actually why we have been given this account. Look with me at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." The whole chapter's been building up to those verses. The whole chapter has been building up to this particular point. And it's really an irony. For here, the man who cannot see with his physical eyes is given not only physical sight, but also spiritual sight. But the ones who had physical sight, the Pharisees who could see, we find out are the ones who are spiritually blind. Another irony in this account is the fact that this unlearned beggar actually has greater spiritual insight and understanding than the learned and educated Pharisees who are supposed to be the ones who know about God and understand these things. And so John uses this story to show us this important truth. You see, the question, you know, the Pharisees, if you look at verse 40, notice they say, are we blind also? And they really weren't asking a question. They're making a statement. We're not blind too, are we? That's the idea. But you see, they were blind, weren't they? They were blind. Utterly blind. They were blinded by their unbelief. They were blinded by their religious works. They were blinded by their desire for position and status. They were blinded by their external piety. They were blinded by their reliance on themselves to be right before God. They were blinded by their position that they had in the community. They were blinded by their knowledge. They were blinded by their desire for control. And Jesus to them was not only someone who was a nuisance, he was a threat. They wanted to be rid of him. And that's the spiritually blind person, the one that says, I don't need Jesus. I'm fine without him. In fact, in some ways, if I had to follow him, I couldn't do the things I want to do. So in some ways, Jesus is a threat to me. And friends, that's my concern and my fear today that there are some here that may be suffering from spiritual blindness. And the scary part of that is the Pharisees didn't even realize it, because the spiritually blind don't even know it. So here, Jesus exposes that. My fear is that there may be some here who are blinded by the same self-righteousness that these Pharisees had, that they believe they could earn God's favor. They believe they could make up and pay for sins on their own, that if they did enough good works, they would be fine. They would stand before God without guilt or shame. And there are many today, maybe you have this perspective. Maybe some of you here are thinking that. You know what, if I just do enough good works, if I do enough good things, I know I've done bad. Nobody's perfect. But if I've done enough good things, I think I can make up for the bad. That's the same attitude the Pharisees had. What does the Bible say? A brother mentioned earlier this morning in our singing time, Ephesians 2. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our good works, our righteous deeds, if done apart from God, if done outside of Christ, are filthy rags. The Pharisees believe their good deeds can earn them favor with God, but we know that's not the case. Some are blinded not necessarily by self-righteousness, but they're blinded by a wrong view of God, thinking that God is love and only love, and that he won't punish sin, that in the end everybody's going to be saved, everyone will be going to heaven, and in fact it doesn't really matter what you believe in, that someday God will just show mercy to everyone. Now certainly God is a merciful God, amen? Amen? Are you with me? Certainly God is a God of compassion. We sung earlier that his faithfulness, his care, his concern, his mercy. But there's also another truth about God that the Bible teaches very clearly, that he is angry against sin, that sin deserves punishment, that God is righteous, that he is holy, that he is just, that he is perfect, and he is pure. And unless that sin is paid for, the sinner will not be allowed in his presence, but instead will be separated from him forever in hell. But see, the blinded person thinks, no, I don't have a problem with God. God is love, right? He's caring. It'll be fine. Some are blinded, not necessarily by self-righteousness or by a wrong view of God. Some are blinded just by the things that this world has to offer. All the enjoyments, the pleasures, the desires, everything that you can have from this life. And so many are blinded by that pursuit. I don't know if you're in horse races, right? They put blinders on the horse's eyes so that they stay focused to get to the end of the track. Some are spiritually blinded. It's like that. They ignore everything but what they want to get out of this world. And so they will trade 70 or 80 or 90 years of pursuing things that they want. They'll trade that for eternity. Some are blinded by doubt or skepticism. Is the Bible really true? Okay, maybe parts of it are. Parts of it make sense, but the Bible doesn't contradict itself, really? Or that whole creation stuff, really? Science has shown us something different. Some who are blind, they rely on philosophy. They rely on their own experience. They rely on science or their knowledge and place the Bible under that the Bible answers to those things. But listen, as Pastor TJ mentioned, I spent the early part of my life, I was an electrical engineer. I had done research. I had graduate degrees. I worked in the field. And, you know, most of my research, one thing I learned from all that is man doesn't know everything. And that knowledge changes. In fact, many of my papers and much of my research was done disproving previous theories. So are we going to rely on man's understanding and knowledge apart from the creator of the universe and what he has to say? Well, many who are spiritually blind do just that. Some are blind by an even more dangerous thing. And this was a blindness that I suffered from. And that is the blindness of partial repentance. Where, yes, you agree that you've sinned and you ask God for forgiveness, but you don't desire to turn from all your sins. I lived a life believing that Jesus was true, that he was the Son of God, that he died on the cross, he rose again, and that he gives eternal life. I knew those things from my childhood. I prayed the prayer to receive Christ, but as I got older, my life completely reflected the opposite. I would go to church, even read my Bible sometimes. But the things that I did outside of church, I won't even mention to you, or mixed company and their younger children here. But I'd call myself a Christian. But the Bible says, you know, the demons believe all those things about Jesus. They know he's true. They know he's the Son of God. They know he rose from the dead. They saw it. They can't deny it. But are they saved? Why not? They don't have genuine faith. They've not repented and will not be allowed that opportunity. But we have been given that opportunity. And this morning, there may be some here who are in the same place I was. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but your life doesn't show it. 1 John says, if you say that you've come to know him and do not keep his commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. That verse was the verse. That was the mud that Jesus used for my eyes. And when I understood, I had been proclaiming and claiming I was a Christian all those years, but I knew I wasn't. And when he applied the mud of the scriptures to my eyes and opened them, I saw. Praise God. My friend, God gave us this story through the Apostle John so that you would be compelled to ask yourself this simple question. Are you like those Pharisees? Are you spiritually blind? Do you think you are fine without him? The Pharisees had come up with every excuse they could to reject Jesus. How about you? Yeah, I know you're sitting here this morning, and that's good. But just because you're here doesn't mean you're a child of God. Even in the face of overwhelming evidence, these Pharisees refused to see what was right in front of their eyes. So the other question is this. First, do you know that you are blind? And secondly, do you want to see? The blind man did. He not only wanted to see with these eyes, he wanted to see with his spiritual eyes. Notice verse 35. Jesus sought him out. The great pursuer went after this man, found out he'd been kicked out, went to this man, and what did he ask him? He asked him a question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? That's a technical statement, that title, Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7. It says that one like a son of man came up to the Ancient of Days and was given a kingdom. It's a reference to the Messiah. It's a reference to the coming one sent from God who would reign on the throne of David. And so Jesus said, do you believe in that truth, that there is a coming Messiah? And the man says, yeah, I believe. Who is he? It's like, yeah, just tell me who he is. Jesus said, he's standing in front of you. What did the man do? Oh, that's helpful information. Thank you. Let me go off and think about that. I'll come back to you if I have any questions. Is that what he did? Instantly, right? He said, Lord, I believe. And then what happened? It says he worshipped him. He worshipped him. Now here, Jesus wasn't asking the man when he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He wasn't asking him, do you simply know all the facts about the Messiah and believe that those are true facts? He wasn't just asking him for intellectual agreement. He was also calling him to a relational commitment. It wasn't just an intellectual agreement, but a relational commitment that Jesus was calling forth from this man. He was asking this man, will you trust in me? Will you follow me? Will you commit to turn from your sin and have faith in the Son of Man? Will you forsake the world and follow me the rest of your life? And Jesus is before you asking the same question. Do you want to see? Do you believe in me? Will you trust in me? Will you give your life? The blind man, again, he knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And we see it in his response, right? Lord, I believe. And then he worshiped him. Now, let me tell you, friends, that is the telltale, obvious sign of conversion. Worship. Did Jesus have to tell the man after he said, Lord, I believe, okay, now is the time you need to worship? Here, Jesus said, no, let me get my guitar. I'm going to play a song here so you can get some emotion and worship me. Did he have to tell the man to do that? Did he have to tell the man to force some emotion? Or did it just come naturally? It was a natural response, an instant response. And that is the heart of a true believer. You don't have to tell somebody to worship Christ. You don't have to force them or manipulate their emotions. They will want to. And that was it for me. I realized I wasn't a follower of Jesus because I wasn't naturally desiring to worship him. And worship here is just more than just singing to him, right? You understand that? Worship means a complete commitment of your whole life to follow and serve him. That includes singing. It includes prayer. It includes time in the Word. It includes obedience. Yes, it is not easy to do all the time, right? We have those difficult days where worshiping Christ is a challenge. But what is the natural, how are you characterized? What's the pattern of your life? Is it like this blind man? Remember Thomas? This has echoes of Thomas when he doubted and he realized that Jesus was the risen Lord. What did he do? He fell on his face and worshiped. In fact, John is the one who tells us about that later in this gospel. But to get there requires the heart to be transformed. To get there, as you learned in John chapter 3, those of you who are here, means you need to be what? Need to be, are you still with me? I ask questions just to make sure people are still awake. So, right, to be born again, transformed by a work of the Spirit. Something only God can do, we cannot. Did that blind man heal himself? No. Why not? He was unable to do it. Did that blind man give himself spiritual sight? Why not? He couldn't do that for himself either. And in the same way, we cannot give ourselves spiritual sight. It must come from a work of the Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel. And that is something only God can do. Only God can do. I asked you earlier at the beginning of the message, what it would be like to be blind from birth. And as I said, most of us will never understand or experience what that is like. But you know, all of us were born spiritually blind. Every single one of us. The Bible says that. All of us like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says there's no one who does good, not even one. And look, again, the real issue is this. Do you want to see? Jesus isn't looking for people to say, oh, I'm fine, I don't need you to see. I can see on my own, like the Pharisees. They believe that. Jesus isn't looking for those people. He's looking for people who know that they're a sinner, who know that they're blind, who know that they need him. And they cry out to him like Bartimaeus, I want to see! I want to see! Give me sight! Show me yourself, Lord. We sang earlier that hymn, Amazing Grace, by John Newton, one of the most well-known hymns written. And you know, John Newton was a horrible man. Before he came to Christ, he was immoral, he was drunken, he was a dirty sailor who was involved in slave trading as well. He had done horrible things to other human beings. Horrible. And those things would haunt him. And so as he wrote this hymn, he says how much he was affected by the fact that Christ would die for him. And in that first stanza, we can hear his heart, can't we? When it says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind. Now I see. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. And I can't believe it. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are there any sinners in here? Just a few? I see that hand. Yeah. Praise God. He came into the world to save sinners. And he found some. And then Paul adds this, among whom I'm the worst of all, the foremost of all. I like how the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this. Christ died for our sins, not for our virtues. It is not your efficiencies, but your deficiencies which entitle you to the Lord Jesus. It is not your wealth, but your need. It is not what you have, but what you have not. It is not what you can boast of, but what you mourn over that qualifies you to receive the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's well put. Jesus sought out the ex-blind man, and Jesus seeks out, right? He said, I came to seek and save the lost. He didn't stop doing that when he went to heaven. He continues to seek the lost. Those who know they are blind but want to see. And he welcomes any who would truly confess their sins to him. Any who would say, I want to turn from my sin and follow you, Jesus, but I can't do that without you. I want to be forgiven. I want to be right with you. And I know the only way that that can happen is by believing and trusting in you and recognizing that your death on the cross alone can pay for my sin and nothing else. That's why he rose from the dead. The Father raised him from the dead to show that his sacrifice was acceptable. That if you put your trust in him and what he did for you on the cross, you can be forgiven. Your eyes can be open, you'll have spiritual sight, and you'll be right with God. Have fellowship with him for eternity. You want to see. If not, consider the words Jesus said at the very end of the story. What if you refuse to admit your blindness? Well, look at verse 40. Again, the Pharisees said, we are not blind too, are we? They refused. And then Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Do you know what he's saying here? The ones who recognize they're a sinner in need of a Savior and call out to Christ, those are the ones who are forgiven. The ones who say, I know I'm blind, I want to see. But the ones who say, no, I can see, I'm fine, I don't need that, they are the ones that continue in blindness. Their sin remains. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man who is right in his own eyes? Or wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The ones who say they don't have a problem are the ones with a problem. You looked at John 3:16 earlier. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. You remember that verse? Do you remember what it says after that? Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Jesus is the light. In fact, he said that, didn't he? At the beginning of the story in John 9. While I am here, I am the light of the world. I am the one who can give spiritual sight. I am the one who is truth. I am the one who is holy. I am the one who can give forgiveness and grant salvation. But many don't want to come to the light, right? They don't want to give up their sin. Is that you? But Jesus, praise God, does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that's why he willingly came. And that's why when the Father said to come to earth and sent him here so that he would give himself on the cross, he willingly and gladly did that. You know, there's any sin can send us to hell. Any sin, but only one can keep you from heaven. Any sin can send you to hell. Only one can keep you from heaven. The sin of unbelief. Not putting your trust in Jesus. John chapter 3, if you remember, ends with these words. For he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will not fail you. But if you refuse, or if you reflect that you do not trust him by the behavior and disobedience in your life, you demonstrate you are not his. And the passage there says, the wrath of God abides on you. That's not a place you want to be. Won't you accept Christ's offer to give you sight? Come now while he is calling you. You don't know what's going to happen when you go out these doors today. You do not know. Those of you who are younger think you're never going to die. You get to be my age and older, you realize that things start failing on you. Body stops working any moment. The last couple of years in our church has shown us this beyond any doubt. We had a young woman who was 15 years old running on a treadmill. She collapsed and died. An older couple in our church was brutally murdered by their grandson. Just a few months ago, right before Christmas, our children's pastor's daughter was driving on the freeway there in Los Angeles, and a pipe flew off of a truck and ran right into her skull. She was going 100 kilometers an hour. Praise God, she's survived and she's recovering. But it could have been a very different outcome. You don't know what's going to happen. Are you going to risk it? Come to Christ now while he's calling. Come to Christ now. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Easter together, right? We recognized the day when Jesus rose from the dead. And 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven, right? Is he going to stay there? Is he going to stay there? He's coming back, right? We don't know exactly when. Could be very soon, but he's returning. And the same Apostle John who wrote these words in John chapter 9 was given a vision of that return. Revelation chapter 19. And he sees the picture of Jesus Christ riding on the great white horse as he's coming from heaven. And behind him is this throng of heavenly hosts, angels and saints who are following Jesus, all dressed in white robes. Those who have put their trust in him are included in that large throng of people that's coming. Jesus is coming down to the earth to face his enemies, those who've rejected him, who've gathered around Jerusalem to fight. And my question for you is this. On that day, will you be part of the crowd behind him or those who are in front of him? Which one are you? Jesus' death on the cross showed him to be our Savior. His resurrection declared him as Lord and Judge. We're all going to face him. Will you face him as your Savior or as your Judge? For those of you who have been shown your spiritual blindness and can see, aren't you thankful to God? Aren't you thankful to Christ for what he's done? But some of us have not yet made that commitment. Some of us have not yet said, Lord, I want to believe. And I would just plead with you, take this moment now. Consider where you are at with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him, really? Or are you pretending? Or are you blind? I want to give you a moment to talk to God about that question. So please just in silence, pray to him, and then I will close us in prayer in a moment. Remember these words. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So take a moment now to talk with God. Oh, Father, we thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for giving him to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and being willing to endure the suffering and the shame, the humiliation, the rejection, betrayal. You did it out of love for your Father and out of love for us. And we do not deserve, we don't deserve it. Thank you. And oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would open the eyes of those who are blind this morning, that you would give them sight. Lord, it's one thing to be given physical sight, having been blind, and an amazing gift that that is, but what a much greater and more incredible gift to be given spiritual sight, which lasts for eternity. And I pray you would show us mercy, that no one would leave this place this morning apart from you. God, work on every heart. Lord, those of us that you've graciously granted sight, stir our hearts with joy and gratitude at the work that you have done. What an amazing thing. Amazing grace it is. We're so grateful and thankful. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.